1, 2, 3, 4.
I'm so glad to see all of you. Some people like coffee to wake themselves up in the morning. I like, you know, one of the fastest songs that we ever play. So it's a beautiful day. It's great to see you all. If you will, bow your heads with me in prayer, and we'll get this started. Dear God, thank you for everything that you give us. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this place that we can come each week and worship your name. Thank you for all of the opportunities you give us throughout our lives and this week, and just be with us as we come to your house and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
1, 2, 1, 2.
Who shall
3, 4.
My eyes in wonder. We come to the time of communion when we remember Jesus on the cross, the very heart and core of that is forgiveness. Jesus suffered and died so that of our sins. In Matthew 18, there's a parable about forgiveness, but it's also about the kingdom of God. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Which would be the law. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Rather than read the whole parable, he brought a slave before him, and that slave him 10,000 talents. Now, it's very difficult to translate that over into our currency, but it would be in the tens of millions of dollars. The man begged and pleaded, and the king forgave him. But then that slave went out to another slave who owed him 100 days' wages, but he would not forgive him. And so he was going to have him put in prison till he could pay. I've never understood the concept of debtor's prison, how you can be in prison and pay a bill. But that's been done for a long time. I guess they expect the parents to pay. And we've told our children, tough luck. But when the king heard that this first slave had not forgiven the second slave, the fellow slaves had told the king about it. Then summoned him. "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to be tortured until he should repay all that he owed him. Now, the parable obviously is what we would call hyperbole. How could a slave be in debt for millions of dollars? But as we come to communion time, and Jesus shed his blood, and if you have accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, been baptized into Christ, your sins have been forgiven. How many sins have been forgiven? Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. Only you and God know. But without the forgiveness of sins, we could not expect to go to heaven, could we? And so no matter what you've done, so no matter how many times you have sinned, and we all have and we still do, the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash it away and give you peace and strength. So through the bread and through the cup, we remember Jesus on the cross. And each one of us examines ourselves, and we can only say, thank you. Heavenly Father, you have a plan of salvation And that plan was so costly. The cost of your only, your special beloved son, who came, was born as a human. Fully God, fully man, but still human. So that he could die, whereas you cannot die, Father, for our sins. And oh, how he suffered. How he was whipped, mocked, crucified, and died. And we remember him. But we also know he was resurrected. And we look forward to that eternal life that he paid the price for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I was brought up in the church. My father was a preacher, but I've heard a story years back of a person from a different country came to America, became a Christian, and the preacher was trying to teach this new convert about Christianity and also about some American customs. He said, "Now we encourage people to tithe, to give a tenth. But if they don't, they can't, then that's okay." And then the conversation went on, and he said, "Well, let's go out to eat." Now, when we go out to eat, remember this is in the past, you have to give the server 10%. And don't forget, you have to do that. That's just wrong if you don't give that server 10%. And the new convert thought for a minute and said, "Wait a minute. The Bible talks about giving God a tenth, but I don't have to. But when I go out to eat, I have to give the server 10%. He said, "That doesn't make sense to me. Which is more important?" Now, how much do we give now? 20%, 22% is what's expected now. God still says a tenth's enough. But it must be given with love. It must be given with cheerful hearts. It must be given because we recognize I don't own anything. God owns it all. Father, help us to give, not because we just have, because we thank you for all of your blessings, but above all, thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, y'all. So we just wanted to come up here and talk really quick about our experience last weekend whenever we went to serve with the church at the Safe House Project. I don't know if you guys have heard of it yet, but basically it's an organization that works with homelessness in Atlanta. So we got to go out and serve and work with people, and we just kind of wanted to talk about what we learned. So during our orientation, we talked about how dangerous it can be whenever you just serve people with your heart. And oftentimes, you know, you'll see someone who's in need and you're just like, oh, let me give them money. And then you just kind of move on. And what we learned is that the drug problem among people experiencing homelessness is funded by good-hearted people who just want to help. And it made me kind of wonder, like, you know, in Jeremiah, it talks about how the heart is deceitful and who can know it. And oftentimes when we do stuff, it may be coming from a place of, oh, I just want to do good and make myself feel better. But whenever we serve people, we have to also use our minds and understand where someone is and how we can better help them and their needs. And so essentially it was learning about creating a relationship with people in need and getting to know them and getting to know how we can help them. And it kind of reflects what God does with us. So, you know, when you experience salvation, God doesn't just say, okay, you know, good luck, go ahead, do your thing by yourself. He walks with us, and the Holy Spirit deepens our relationship with him, and he helps us with our needs. And this is reflected in whenever we help each other, because we're all technically in need, right? But whenever you get to know someone better, you can walk alongside them, serve them rather than just one grand gesture and move on. So that is what I took away from it, and I will turn it over to Jonathan now.
Yes. So just talking through a personal experience while being down at the park helping the homeless, we were handing out delicious donuts, passing around delicious coffee, and passing around the bags that were donated. And one thing that I wasn't expecting were seeing children there. And that hurt me deeply, saddened me to see how many kids were there. And so I started to think only with my heart. I started to think, what is a solution that I can think of to help these kids out? And after we handed out the donuts and the delicious coffee and talking, when we were on our way back, I started to think, well, what happens if I were to call social services and get them involved, taking these kids away from their parents? And I said to myself, well, that would just make the situation even worse. First of all, that would ruin the trust and ruin the relationship. Because when we go out there, we're trying to have a relationship, you know. Kirby preaches it every Sunday. We are the church. So when we leave through these doors, we want to build relationships with everybody that we come across. And that takes time to build relationships. And if I were to do that, I would ruin that trust and I would ruin that relationship. Because that kid is protected by their parents. They are there. The kids got book bags that we donated. And they were happy. And so I said to myself, instead of making that, I started to think with my mind and my heart. And it is just about building relationships, and it takes time, and doing that, getting other people involved just is not going to help. And that's what God wants us to do, is build relationships with them. That is the experience that I got from it, and it was a beautiful experience. We handed out donuts. Steve, I was talking to, took maybe 7 donuts from me while talking. I'm not counting. But I wanted a donut too, but they were going out quick, and, you know, a man walked up to Rachel and asked for prayer. You know, those are relationships, you know, people coming up to us and asking for prayer, and also going back, not just going for that one time, but going back and helping those people out. So that's what I got from it. Thank you.
Good morning. You know, that trip we took downtown, and where we learned a little bit what it meant to have a relationship with someone who's just in desperate need of friendship and love, somebody who cares about them for who they are. And that's a lot about what I'm talking about through this series, this close encounter kind, where we have that, not just encountering Jesus, because lots of people run into Jesus and choose never to have a relationship. We're talking about encountering Jesus and choosing to build that relationship with Jesus. And that's where we're headed with this series. And today, I'm going to talk about Jesus with the woman at the well and how that relationship and that encounter changed the direction of this lady's life. You know, a lot of times, especially when we first encounter Jesus through a sermon or a show or somebody talking to you, you picture Jesus differently. I can remember seeing Jesus as an emotionless man that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. He just kind of walked around. But the longer I've been a Christian and the more I've studied and learned about who, I've learned that he's much more different than I imagined at first. We learn throughout the Gospels that he's a man just like we are. He has the same kind of emotions that we do. We learn that he cared for people, that he wept for people. We learn that he had that kind of compassion and love, and he was willing to hurt, and he could get angry too. We know that he had a very familiar life when it comes to sorrow and pain. He knew what it meant to hurt. I believe that it's clear that Jesus showed his humanity and his deity both in this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. You see, I want to look at the way in which Jesus fallen. And I say the word fallen because guess what? We're all fallen, aren't we? We're all fallen. And if you think you're not, you need to look again. We're all fallen. And how many of you fell this morning? Not literally, but you have sinned today or yesterday or many times today or since you've been here. Yes, we live in a fallen world. So I want to look and see how he dealt with this fallen Samaritan woman. And I want you to see that perhaps Jesus would respond to us very much the same. When the Samaritan woman encountered Jesus, she was forced to confront many different things in her life. And we are confronted by the same things 2,000 years later. We have the same things we have to deal with. And it is, how will you when you encounter Jesus? And we're going to get our text from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all 26 verses, but I'm going to get pretty close. We're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to go through 26 to start with. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Now, I picture it's hot. It's probably about supper time. And he's tired. And he's just sitting there. I don't know about you, but about 6 o'clock I get hungry. So I'm not only tired and hot, I'm hungry. So therefore, I'm not in a good mood. So here's Jesus. He's sitting there on the well. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now his disciples had gone into town to buy food. See, I told you he was hungry. He said, the Samaritan woman said, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. You see, I bet when she walked up, she said, "I better stay away from this guy because he's a Jew. And Jews don't like Samaritans. And matter of fact, they don't like us at all." But he answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, the woman had to think about that one, didn't she? She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You don't get this living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from it himself, as did all his sons and his flocks and his herds? Did you see the question? Are you think you're better than Jacob? Now, who's she asking this of? And Jesus answered, said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, she answers him. She says, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming down here to draw water. I mean, just give me some of this so I don't have to come back. The woman said, give me this water. And Jesus said, well, go get your husband and come back. He said, I can see that you're a prophet, but I have no husband. He says, you're right. You don't have any. The man you're with now is not your husband. You've had five before him. Did you catch that? But he goes on. She says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers have worshipped on this mountains, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And, you know, Samaritans weren't very welcome there. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I am he who is speaking. Now, what I want you to really notice about this is she's just come face to face with Jesus. Face to face. And just like her, when you come face to face with Jesus, it forces us to confront the truth. The truth. Now, she talked to Jesus. She progressed in her view of Jesus, didn't she? The way she looked at him changed. First, she was scared. She was timid. This guy, he might not want to talk to me. And then she goes to questioning Jesus. She says, Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? And then she says, it. And then finally she says, well, you might be the Messiah. Did you see how it worked as she continued that conversation? In fact, she mentioned the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus said, that's me. She was forced to consider that option. She had to face the question, was Jesus telling the truth? Jesus stands from his word claiming that he is the one who came into the world to die for our sins. We read it, we hear it, we talk about it, and he says it. And we've got to come to the conclusion whether or not that's the truth or not. You got to believe it or not. You have to confront it as truth or not. You know, Jesus claims he's the living water, and whoever drinks from him will never have to drink again. How will you respond to Jesus' claim that he is Lord? How will you respond? Our encounter with Jesus forces us to confront the truth about who he is. And we got several options on how to consider who he is. And I'm going to use old C.S. Lewis, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, C.S. Lewis said this. He said he was either a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. He was one of the three. You see, first, Jesus could be a liar. You don't know any of them, do you? You're not one of them, are you? You see, Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God, and one of the options we must consider is accepting that Jesus is a man that was simply a liar. And lots of people go down that road, don't they? Now, I'm not willing to call Jesus a liar. It wouldn't not make sense that Jesus was a liar, yet he lived the way he lived and did the things he did. Would it? How could Jesus be a liar and do the things he did? They're recorded accurately in non-Christian historical accounts. Not just the Bible, but people who were not Christians wrote about the things that Jesus did. You know, miracles. It wouldn't make sense to call him a liar because lots of people, even in the historical times, called him a great man and a prophet, and a great man wouldn't lie, would they? Would the prophet sent from God claim to be the Messiah if he was? Not truly the Messiah. So our first option is to rule out that Jesus was not a liar. But the second one, what about a lunatic? You know any of them? I know some of you. You know. Is he a lunatic? I mean, Jesus could be a lunatic. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then the option that must be considered is that he was a lunatic. Now, this option doesn't hold much weight. Throughout history, many people have claimed to be the Son of God. Lots of people. And typically when we hear of someone like that, we lock them in a padded room. Don't we? Well, they need to be. Years ago, Charles Manson claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was certainly crazy. Today, we have artificial intelligence that claims to be. And people worship it. They all need to be in a padded room. There was something different, though, about Jesus. There's a reason why people didn't consider him a lunatic. And you know why? Because he proved who he was by the way he lived and the things he did. He was completely without sin. Completely. Imagine that. Can any of you say that? If you can, I want to talk to you about lying. See, I don't think that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic. And that leaves you with one option. Lord. You know, if we don't think Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, we got to say he's Lord. I think this option makes the most sense logically. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here. I believe that Jesus is Lord. My question is, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe he is? That's the real question you need to answer. He's either a liar, not who he claimed to be, or a lunatic and was crazy. Or he was telling the truth about who he was, and that is Lord. And you have to decide. Those are the only options. Our encounter with Jesus forces us to confront the truth about who he is. The Samaritan woman concluded that he is Lord. And as other people came across Jesus, they came to the same conclusion. When Peter was asked who he thought, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Thomas saw the wounds and touched him, he said, "My God, my Lord." What about you? What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? But there's something else. Encountering Jesus forces us to confront our past. This is the part we really like, isn't it? Having to face our past. When the woman from the Samaria encountered Jesus, she was forced to look back. Jesus told the woman to go away and come back with her husband, and she said she wasn't married. And Jesus said, you're right. The man you're living with now is not your husband. You've had five more before him. The woman was forced to decide how she was going to respond to Jesus bringing up her past. How many of you want to talk about your past? Some of you, that's all you do is talk about the past. But how many of you really want to go there? Well, you have to if you want to have a real relationship with Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we're forced to confront certain aspects of our past. You know, we've got to decide what we're going to do with those past sins. We've all done things in our life that we regret, things we're ashamed of. But the question we need to consider is, what are we going to do with those things? There are several options. And first, we can ignore the past and act like it never happened. You ever do that? I do. I don't want to go back and talk about it. And if you come and ask me, I'm not telling you. I believe a lot of people respond this way, though, with Jesus. They don't want anything to do because they don't want to change the way they're living. Because if I talk about the past and it being sinful, means I got to change and not do it anymore. But secondly, we can admit our mistakes that we've made in the past and still choose not to change. You could do that too. I admit it's hard sometimes to change when we admit that we're wrong. You know why it's hard to change? Because we like to sin. Sin is something you want to do. I've said it over and over and over again. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. But that don't make it right. So, lots of people do that. Our pride gets in the way. We don't admit that we've sinned, and we don't admit that we've messed up and done wrong. And a lot of people are in church like that every Sunday. They hear the truth presented they ought to do, but they choose never to change. It does us no good to be convicted about sin and do nothing about it. How many times I could count that I have preached a sermon, mentioned some sin, and then the next week I end up counseling somebody who just did the same thing? You heard the sermon, you read the scripture, but you did nothing about it. Sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It happens all the time. But there's a third option. When we're confronted with our past sins, we admit we're wrong, and we allow the Holy Spirit and Jesus to work on us so we can change. You know, we serve a Lord who is very well aware of your past sins. You know that? You're not hiding them. He's not scary in a lot of ways, but he knows. You ever looked at your dog and said, I wonder if he knows what I've really lived like? You ever done that? And you're wondering what he's thinking about you, and he knows all the things that everybody else don't know, and you're just glad he can't talk? Huh? He knows the things you say when nobody's around? Huh? Well, let me give you a little secret. Jesus knows. He knows what you've done. He knows what you've said. You're not hiding it from him. So, here's the great thing about Jesus. Even though he's very well aware of who we have been, he also promises to wipe them away as far as the east is from the west. He promises to forgive. It takes a lot of strength and humility to be willing to change how you live. The Samaritan woman seems to have chose the way in which she lived when she was confronted with her past. She had lived a life of sin, and she didn't want to live it any longer. Now, I don't know everybody's past. I know some of you, and I'm not going there. I don't know where you've been or what you've done, and in fact, it's none of my business. What you've done is between you and the Lord. And you have to deal with it, with him. The truth is, Though we're expected to change our past when we are confronted by the Lord. No matter what you've done, Jesus is here today pleading with you to turn away from your past sins and come after Him. The invitations that Jesus gave to people during His life, you know, were quite simple. It was very simple what Jesus said. He said, "Follow me." He didn't make it hard, did He? The question is, will you lie down your past sins and the past way of living to follow after Jesus? Because you can't follow Jesus if you're dragging all that stuff. You got to choose. He promises to remove your sin and to help you live for Him. He promises to give you comfort, rest, and relief from your burdens. God is not concerned about what we've done in our past. He's simply more concerned about where you're headed. Do you understand? He knows that if you're dragging all that down, it weighs you down and you'll never get there. So you've got to deal with it. You have to deal with it. You know, God can take you and change you, and there's no one too wicked or too bad to come to Him. There was once a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was evil, violent man who went out to kill. He violently and viciously opposed those who claimed to be Christians. And we know that Saul, as wicked as he was, turned into the strongest force and the most powerful preacher of all times. Think about that. He went from murderer to preacher. He was changed. But that also means when you encounter Jesus, we have to confront our response. The Samaritan woman encountered Jesus. She was forced to respond to this man. Regardless of a person's decisions to follow Jesus, we have to make a decision whether or not we will follow Him or not. We all make a decision how we're going to respond. We must all make a decision about our level of commitment to our Savior. You know, some people feel they need to do what it takes to be saved, and that's it. And some people hear the gospel and feel they need to obey the gospel, and they make very little commitment to Jesus. Lots of people answer the invitation. They come up here and they confess Him as Lord, and we baptize them, and they go out of here and we never see them again, and they never talk to Jesus again. It's all about your level of commitment. Same thing's true in a marriage between a husband and a wife, isn't it? There's a level of commitment there. You're either committed or you're not. There is no in between. You're either determined to be faithful or you're not. There is no in-between. So I want to read to you just a little bit more of John 4 before we go on and talk about the Samaritan woman's response. We're going to read 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Did you hear that? He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to this woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now that we have heard it for ourselves, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Don't take it on me and believe what I say. You need to come have an encounter with Jesus and see how real it really is. That's what it means. Spend some time with Him. Pray. Read His word. You see, this woman's response was very, very clear. First of all, she believed. And you have to believe. She believed Jesus was the Messiah because she did, the people accepted He was the Savior of the world. But even more than that, she proclaimed. After the woman had left Jesus, she ran into the city and began telling everybody she... You know what I've learned is there's good news and there's bad news. And everybody says, "Tell me the bad news first," right? So the good news will outdo it. And you know what the gospel is? It's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And good news is something you want to share. How can you not call it good news? And why do you keep it to yourself? You got to proclaim it. Good news. My question for you is, how will you respond to Jesus? I've heard many people who know what the Bible says they must do to become Christians, yet they never respond. Never. Will you simply believe what the Bible says and never respond? Our encounter with Jesus forces us to decide how we're going to respond to his message of Jesus loved me enough to die for me on the cross. The truth is, those who don't respond are going to be eternally separated from God. And those who obey have the promise of eternal life. And let's not make it too hard. You've got heaven and hell. And let's make this really simple. Hell is really bad. And heaven is really good. So which one are you going to choose? I mean, honestly, it's not like it's that hard a choice. It's one or the other. It's hell or heaven. You know, which one's it going to be? Why do we make it so hard? You know, I don't know what happened. Encountered Jesus, and she went on with her life. We don't know what happened, but I've got an idea. And I think we find it in Acts 8, where they're talking about the Samaritans, their choices, and the conversion of the Samaritan people. It says, those who had been scattered and preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And now for some time a man named Simon, who had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, he boasted that he was someone great. You get it? And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, now this is about Simon, the man is rightly called the great power of God. They were amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But, don't you love that word? When they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by great signs and miracles he saw. Now here's what I'm going to say about the Samaritan woman. We don't know what happened to her, but I can't help believe that when she heard Philip preach about Jesus, she was more convinced about who Jesus was. You know what I'm talking about? Just like you, you've been a Christian a long time, and when you hear somebody preach about Jesus, you just love it more, don't you? You want to hear more, hear more, hear more. And I think she was the same way. I know this Jesus. I've had a relationship with him, and I want to know more. And there's no doubt in my mind, when they got ready to baptize people, she was first in line. She knew she wanted more. How will you respond to Jesus? We all must respond one way or another. And perhaps today you've been rejecting Jesus as Lord and don't want to do that anymore. But the truth is, we must respond to Jesus. And how will you respond to the Savior of the world? How will you respond? We know that those who respond in obedience will get the good and be in heaven for eternity. Will you choose heaven over hell? Or do you just want to go on pretending that everything's okay and it'll all be all right when you have the choice to know that everything's going to be all right? Will you respond today? Will you choose Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that we can have that relationship with your Son, the Son of God, that we can know him personally. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit here and we consider our response, that we remember. Remember just how much he loves us. That he loved us enough to take the penalty that we deserve, which is death and suffering. That he took all that upon himself at the weight of the cross. And that blood that he shed, it cleanses us and it wipes us and helps us to see clearly that he is truly Lord. Lord, may you give us that strength through your Spirit. May you open our eyes that we may see just how much you love us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember that first time you had to make a choice? And did you choose Jesus right away? My guess is the answer is no. My guess is you heard about Jesus many times and you said no. You said no because that you knew that that meant you would have to change. One time our first ministry, middle school ministry, and we had this middle school girl come up to us and she wanted to be baptized and give her life. And we explained to her that that meant she had to change. We told her she had to change. She said she didn't want to be baptized anymore because she didn't want to stop having sex with her boyfriend. She couldn't do that. Now, she was in middle school. And she understood that when she made a choice to follow Jesus, it was going to be different. Do you know, not 6 months later, she decided to follow Jesus. She decided it was okay to change. What about you? What is it that's keeping you from deciding to follow him? What is it that you're holding on to so much that you're willing to turn it? Eternity. So that you can hold on to your sin. What are you willing to give up as Jesus calls you? You can choose today to respond to Jesus and come forward, confess him as Lord, and we'll baptize you into Christ right now. But so many of us did that a long time ago. Some of you more than 40 years ago. But that doesn't mean that you should stop changing. It doesn't mean that Jesus is not still working. So when we sing this song, we give this invitation, it's just as much for you as it is for those who have never responded. You need to choose today to respond to Jesus with, yes, Lord, I will follow you no matter what I have to give up or what I have to change. Will you do that?
Oh, So there are two announcements for today. The first one is the Mystery Book Club. If you enjoy reading murder mysteries, there's a group of us that meets once a month on a Thursday evening. The next one is May 18th at 5 o'clock. We are going to meet at Leslie's house this next time. The book the series we're reading is by Terry Blackstock. We're on the third book now, True Light. You're still more than welcome to join us, even if you haven't read the first two. Really good books. We're enjoying them. We are doing a potluck dinner at Leslie's house when we do this one. And then the next announcement is the Girls' Time Out. That is this coming Saturday, the 29th. We are doing the axe throwing. Right after that, we're going to do an early dinner at Gustin's in Ackworth, close to where we're doing the throwing axes. Now, if you plan on attending either one of those events, axe throwing or dinner, please contact Kathy Miller, standing right in the middle. We need to know how many are actually coming so that we can make sure we've got the right reservations, even for dinner. So even if you don't plan on doing the axe throwing with us, but just want to come for the fellowship time with dinner, we do need to know that you're doing that so that we know we've got a table reserved big enough for everybody.
I'll be out in the lobby.
There you go. She'll be out in the lobby.
Please bow your heads. Dear God, thank you for everything that you give us. Thank you for today. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the words that you've given us, the message that we've received today to let us know your will to go out into the world and be the church and to go out and proclaim your message so that we can spread that to all the corners of the earth. So please be with us as we go out this week and do that. In your name, Jesus, amen.